For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, October the 12th, 1978, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas, with Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California, teaching on the tabernacle. The title of this tape is The Bread of Revelation.
I'm so glad to be with you. Brother Miller said we've known one another for quite a few years, at least, you know, kind of off and on, sometimes in passing like that. And we've appreciated these folk all down through the years. I was really so surprised when I came out here and saw this place. I didn't realize, you know, that it was quite like it is. And just getting started. And I believe God's going to use this place. Praise the Lord. How many of you believe that? I believe God's going to use it. Appreciate the sweet fellowship tonight, the singing, the music, and just everything that God is doing. Quite a few years ago, there was a man by the name of Howard Carter from England. You remember him, or did you know him? Probably before your day, even. No. Not that I know of. I was up in Central California at the time. But he was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God over in Great Britain and Ireland, and he had a very rich experience with God. And I heard him tell this one time that he was on a train going across Siberia. And that was back in the old communist days. And they were, you know, and you just didn't dare say anything about the Lord in Russia. But he, somehow or another, he had the pass to go on this train. And so out in the middle of Siberia somewhere, he was sitting next to a man. And they got to talking. And in conversing with this man, he found out that the man loved music. And so he said to this Russian communist, he said, did you know that in hell, there's no music? And the man said, is that so? In hell, there's no music? Brother Carter said, no. He said, in hell, there's no music, just in heaven. And so this man wanted to know how to go to heaven because he didn't want to be anywhere where there'd be no music. And here this man was converted on the train out in the middle of Siberia. So that's something to remember, that there's only music in heaven. And God is bringing heavenly things right down unto us, praise the Lord. Now, I've got a lot to say and not too much time to say it in, so we'll just kind of go to work here. I noticed that Glenn here said I was going to speak on the tabernacle, and I guess I'm kind of known for tabernacle. Actually, I talk on a lot of things. No, but that's all right. That's all right. That's, I feel it's apropos. Praise the Lord. So we're going to talk to you while we're here about the tabernacle. Now, I like to preface my meetings by saying that we are in the next move of God. We're already in it. It's not something that's going to come, but it's something that's here right now. We are in the next move. And we'll explain some of these things from the tabernacle as we go along. I have a flannel board picture of the tabernacle here. How many of you have had at least some teaching about the tabernacle? Is there anyone who hasn't had any teaching on the tabernacle? Anyone who hasn't had? All right, I think all of you then have had some teaching on the tabernacle. Now, we find in Exodus, the 25th chapter, and I'm not going to read the scriptures. I believe that you're a people that are familiar with the scriptures, and so I'm not going to take the time to read them, but I'll give you the references. And over in the 25th chapter of Exodus, God commands the children of Israel to build him a house. And he said that he would dwell in this house, and that they were to bring gifts and so on. And they built this tabernacle, and it was built according to the pattern that God gave Moses upon the mount. All right, now just to take a look at this tabernacle, out here we have a fence. And then on the inside of the fence, there is a courtyard. It's called the outer court. And in the outer court, there was a brazen laver. There are brazen altars. And then there was a brazen laver. And then there was a tent-like structure. We call it the sacred building. And it wasn't very large. It was really quite small. just about 15 feet across and 15 feet high, the sacred building. And, let's see, 3 times 15, about 45 feet long. And that isn't very large. It wasn't even as large as this building here. But God said that this was going to be his resting place in Israel. Now, the sacred building was divided into 2 parts. And up here we have the first compartment or room, and we call this the holy place. And then on the other side of the inner veil was the holy of holies. And then covering this tent-like structure were 4 coverings. I have just one here. There were 4 coverings that covered this sacred building. All right, so this is a picture. God has a house, and he has a yard with a fence around it. That's the way God lives. That's the way God lives now. He has a house, and he has a yard, and the yard has a fence around it. And I believe that here we have a picture of the way God wants people to live upon earth. I don't think that he wants us all crowded together in apartment houses, you know, one on top of another. But he wants us to have a house, and he wants us to have a yard, and a fence around it. I just came over from Hope, and one of the things that rather amazed me over there was that you hardly saw a fence in the town. I guess everybody just so loved one another over there that they did away with fences. And one person's lawn just kind of merged into the next person's lawn. It was really quite beautiful. Now, if for some reason you can't afford a house with a yard and a fence, don't feel condemned. Because I know we're living in a time of economic stress, and young couples in particular, when they're starting out, can hardly afford these things. But this seems to be a pattern. God has a house and a yard with a fence around it. Now, you all have this picture in your mind, because I'm going to take this down because I want to use the blackboard. Everybody got it now? Okay. Now, we're going to put a diagram of this tabernacle up here on the blackboard. All right, here's the fence. And here's the first gate. And here's the altar of brass. And up here is that sacred building. Can you all see this pretty good? If you can't, why, get his feet up closer. And out here is the labor. See, God has his plumbing in a little different place than we do. He says, before you come into my house, you wash up. I stayed on a ranch one time out in Wyoming, and that was the way they had their plumbing. They didn't have modern plumbing, and out in the yard was a pump. And by the front door, there was a bench with wash basins on it, and you washed up before you went in. That's the way God does it. He has his wash basin out here. And so before we come into his house, here's where we're to wash up. All right, here now we have the holy place. And the holy place had 3 articles of furniture in it. This house is quite a bit different than ours. I know I have so much furniture in my house that I can't move things around. I once got them in and they stay put there. Oh, your house that way? All right. A lot of people have a house like that. Other people like fewer pieces of furniture and then they can always move them around. So here we have a table of showbread. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight, the table of showbread. And then over here we have the light fixture, the lampstand made of gold. We're not going to have time to talk about that here at this time. And then up here, before the inner veil, there is a golden altar of incense. And the Lord willing, we're going to talk about that tomorrow night, because this is one of the most important things that we can know about at the present hour, the golden altar of incense. And then here's the inner veil, and in the Holy of Holies, there is an Ark of the Covenant, what is called the Ark of the Covenant. And it's made of wood covered with gold. And then surmounting the Ark of the Covenant, there is a mercy seat upon which were cherubim with outstretched wings. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've drawn that. I've drawn it I don't know how many hundreds of times. But up here, then, is the throne room. And this is where God said he was going to dwell. In effect, this is his throne, the throne of God. Now, altogether, then, there are 7 articles of furniture. A brazen altar, and this is a picture of the cross. This is where we get saved. Up here is a laver made of brass, and here is where we're cleansed, sanctified, come into holiness. I believe we see this in the book of Acts when Peter said to the new convert, separate yourself from this unforward generation. I understand that here in Arkansas you have a lot of people that believe in entire sanctification, and while perhaps I see things a little bit differently, yet I appreciate the fact that people are seeking after holiness. And I believe this is in order. All right, so here's 1, 2. Now here we have a golden table of showbread. That's 3. The lampstand is 4. This is 5. And then 2 articles of furniture in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. Make 7 altogether. Now there are 3 gates. And actually, these aren't gates in the sense that they hang on hinges, but there's curtains, and probably to go through, you have to lift up the curtain and go underneath. And so out here is gate number 1, and then into the sacred building is gate number 2, and then into the Holy of Holies is gate number 3. Gate number 3. Now over in John the 10th chapter in the 9th verse, Jesus said, I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. I belong to a structured Pentecostal organization at one time, and back in the old days of that organization, we had a magazine, and the movement was quite small at that time, relatively speaking, and so they could publish the reports of the evangelists. And so the evangelists would send in their reports, and they would say, well, we had a meeting over in Tulsa. And 10 people got saved, and 3 people got healed, and 4 people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and 2 backsliders were reclaimed. And I used to puzzle about that, you know, about backsliders getting reclaimed, because actually the New Testament doesn't have any provision for backsliding. Not that you can't come back to the Lord if you do, but somehow God just doesn't talk about backsliding. He doesn't expect you to backslide. So I couldn't quite figure this out, and so finally I came to the conclusion that when Jesus said that he shall go in and out, I figured, well, some of the people that came in the gate must have gone back out, and so the evangelist had to be there, you know, to nudge them back in from time to time. But this isn't what the scriptures are talking about. Jesus is talking in terms of the tabernacle, and he's talking about 3 gates. And he says, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in. He's not repeating himself, because this is a progressive walk. He shall go in and out, not back out, but there's another gate up here, on out, and find pasture. Praise the Lord. And so this is what the Lord is talking about. It's a progressive walk. He shall, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, he shall go in, and then on out, through gate number 3. Now, these articles of furniture circumscribe the ministry of the body of Christ church. And I'll just mention this briefly. Out here we have the ministry of blood in the brazen altar. Up here we have the ministry of water. And in the table of showbread that we're talking about tonight, we have the ministry of bread. And here we have the ministry of oil in the lampstand. And here we have the ministry of incense. Now, sometimes a congregation, a spirit-filled congregation, wants to know what is valid for them to do. Sometimes a congregation is tempted to go into business. Sounds good, doesn't it? They say we're going to go into business. And then we won't have to worry about offerings. People won't have to bring tithes. And we'll have a business that will take care of all of the expenses. One of the Pentecostal organizations one time discovered one day that they were in the beer business. How'd you like that? They had some money and I suppose some pension funds or something for their ministers, and they gave it to a broker to invest, and the broker looked around in his portfolio, and here was a beer factory that could use some money. So he invested the money of the church into the beer factory. Well, I'll say to their credit, they got out of it quite quickly. But should a church go into business? Should a church establish a liberal arts college? And all of these things, a lot of these questions arise. But God shows us very clearly what a congregation can do and what it cannot. A congregation should have a ministry of blood, that is, evangelism, missionary work, and so on. There should be an attempt to reach the lost. It should have a ministry of water, that is, a ministry of cleansing for the people, bringing them into holiness and a close walk with God. They should have a ministry of blood, of bread. They should have a ministry of oil. In the lampstand, we see the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And they should have a ministry of oil. And they should have a ministry of incense. If they have anything outside of that, they're indulging themselves in something that God has not called them into. And if they don't have this ministry, the ministry of blood, water, bread, of oil, and of incense, then they are lacking in their ministry. And they need to examine themselves and search and ask God to lead them so that they can have a complete ministry. All right, so let's keep that in mind. Now, Christian men can go out and go in business. Christian men, Christian women can establish liberal arts colleges, but the body, the church, as such, is not allowed to do these things in the patterns of God. Now, when you go to Ephesians and Colossians, you'll find Paul talking a great deal about the body of Christ. And he uses three words, and these words are almost interchangeable. Now, the first word that he uses is naos in the Greek. And the word naos is usually translated temple. And then another word that he uses a lot is ecclesia or ecclesia. We don't get hung up on pronunciation. And does anybody know how the word ecclesia is translated usually? You know that, don't you? What? Huh? Yeah, that's what it means. And what's the word we use in English? Come on, you know it. Church, all right. It's usually translated church. And then another word that he uses is soma. And this word is usually translated body. And these words are found particularly in Ephesians and in Colossians, the first and second chapters. And they all refer to the same thing. The naos is always the building, never the court, but the building. Always the building. And another word for it is ecclesia, the church. It's this building. Not the whole thing, but just this building. And again, soma is used, or body, and it refers to the building. All right, now, when you accept Jesus, and this is perhaps going to disturb you in some of your thinking, but when you accept Jesus, you come in the first gate, and you come into the kingdom. Millions of people think that they are in the body of Christ's church, and they're not. They're only in the kingdom. Salvation brings you into the kingdom. You remember that John the Baptist came preaching, and he preached the kingdom. When Jesus ministered, he talked about the things relating to the kingdom. Actually, the earthly ministry of Jesus was mostly in the outer court, because he came to die, raise an altar. And Jesus said on one occasion, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. He didn't say enter the church. He said he cannot enter the kingdom. He can't even see the kingdom unless he's born again. Philip, when he went to Samaria, Paul, when he preached to the Gentiles and to the unconverted, always preached the kingdom, never the church. Because when you accept Christ, when you come in the first gate, you come in to the kingdom. Not the church. All right, how do we come then into the body of Christ church? How do we come into this sacred building? In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we'll put this right here, the 13th verse, Paul says that by one spirit we're baptized into one soma. How do we come in then to the body of Christ church? We come in through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into one soma. Salvation brings us into the kingdom, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost brings us into the body of Christ's church, into the temple of God. Now, this is very important to keep clear in our thinking, because God is getting ready to do some very marvelous things, and we have to have this as a basic understanding. Salvation brings us into the kingdom. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the second gate. And when we receive the baptism, we're brought into and made a part of the sacred building. This is the body of Christ's church. Now, here's where we are located at the present time in the holy place. And I'll just kind of toss this out to you tonight, and we'll develop the thought on Saturday and on Sunday. God has a population in the outer court. Saved people are in the outer court. They're in the kingdom. God has a population in the holy place. And in terms of restoration, there have been three outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And those that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you see, come in and are a part of the sacred building, but in particular, the first room here, the holy place. And so tonight, there are millions of people in the holy place, people who are filled with the Holy Ghost. been baptized with the Spirit. Now, God is getting ready to do his third thing. And I just wish I could urge the importance of this upon you, because I want our hearts to be stirred. God is getting ready to open the third gate. God is about ready to bring a population into the Holy of Holies. He has a population in the outer court. He has a population in the holy place. And he's about ready to bring a population into the Holy of Holies. He's going to bring a company of people through the veil. And this is the basis of much that we're saying in these days. But this is where we're located at the present time. Okay. Let's all stand and stretch a minute, and then we'll give you part two here. Come on. All stand up. I know how seats are, especially when they don't have cushions on. Kind of rub yourself a little bit here, you know, get the circulation going. Take a deep breath of this good Arkansas air, which I'm having trouble getting used to. Everybody got a good breath? Everybody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah! Ready for part two? All right, you can sit down. We'll have part two. Praise the Lord. There's so many things to say that constantly I'm having to myself say, now don't say this, but say this, you know, because, you know, time is limited. And I want to give you a comprehensive picture. Now, tonight, for example, we are having a meeting in the Gold Room. If we were having an evangelistic meeting, we would have a meeting on the outside of the gate here where the kingdom of darkness is. But tonight we're in the Gold Room, and this is the locale of the Body of Christ Church, the Gold Room. This is where we live. This is what it means to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're having a meeting in the Gold Room. And so we're going to look at this table of showbread. We're focusing upon that tonight, the table of showbread. Now, the table of showbread has several names. And I'll give you some of the references here, if you want to write them down, or I guess this is being recorded, and we can get on the tape here so that you can read the scriptures for yourself. But the table of showbread is described in the scriptures in Exodus 25, 23 to 30, and Leviticus 24, 5 to 9. Now, these are the main scriptures, the table of showbread. Now, tonight we're going to just try to explain to you what this table of showbread is, and we're going to use five or six little pictures here. First of all, the table of showbread is the picture of the hospitality of God. Now, most people, I don't know how you do out here in Arkansas, but, you know, this is the first time I've ever been in the South. Isn't that strange? I've been to Canada and up north and around a lot of places. First time I've ever been in the South. My mother and father were old-time Pentecostal people. My wife was born in a place called Holly Grove. Does anybody know where that is in Arkansas? Holly Grove? All right, she was born there. And I'd like to see the place before I leave. I don't know whether I will or not, but this was back in the 1920s. That's a long time ago. That's before a lot of you were born, even. And they were among those early Pentecostal people. If you ever, have ever read the book, The Signs Following, by Stanley Frodsham, my wife's mother is mentioned there. Her name was Mabel Smith in those days, before she was married. And she was a very special person with God. She was known as the prophetess. And she spoke in about 20 languages, different languages that were understood by people of different nationalities, about 20 different languages. So I've been kind of curious about this country. Maybe they've even been here. I don't know. But I'm sure they must have been. All right, so the table of showbread. Now, when somebody comes into your house, one of the things that you usually do to them, first of all, you say, would you like a cup of coffee or tea? Or would you like a dish of grits? I guess you'd say that out here in Arkansas, huh? I had grits the other day, I think, for the first time. Is that what you do? Do you offer them something to eat? Let's see your hand, do you? All right. There's something about it. Offering food is a mark of hospitality. It's a mark of hospitality. Now, I live alone, but I try to keep a decent house. And sometimes when I'm home, you know, and I have company come, and That's the way I do it. I usually ask them cake or cookies or something around, and when somebody comes in, I say, would you like to have a cup of coffee? And some of my friends don't drink coffee, so I have a Coke or, you know. And sometimes if you don't know a person very well, there's something about it. If you're both chomping away on a cookie, it kind of breaks down that little reserve, doesn't it? Something about it, when we got our mouths going eating, we get friendly. It's easier to get friendly. You don't feel as though you have to fill the time with a lot of words because you can't talk and eat at the same time. And so if you're kind of strangers to somebody, it kind of gets you acquainted. All right, so this table of showbread is right at God's front door. And it's a mark of his hospitality. When we come into the house of the Lord, we should have some bread for the people to eat to show them God's hospitality. Now, there's a picture of this over in Genesis, the 18th chapter. And here is Abraham, and he's sitting out on his front porch. Of course, he had a tent. The tents have front porches, too. It's a real hot day. And three men come down the pathway. Now, most Bible students think that these three men were an Old Testament appearance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We won't argue the point here, but I feel they were. It was an Old Testament theophany. So Abraham was a hospitable man, and when he saw these three strangers, he called out to them. He said, why don't you come in and refresh yourself? I'll get you some water, and you can wash up, and we'll give you something to eat. So the three men stopped, and then Abraham goes into the house, into the tent, and says to Sarah, he says, Sarah, we got company for dinner. And Sarah jumped up and down. Oh, goody, goody, we got company for dinner. You know, she didn't do that. How many of you women like it when your husband brings home company for dinner unexpectedly? How many of you? It never bothered you? Okay, you're an unusual woman. But most women, you know, when their husband brings home company unexpectedly, they kind of get upset. Sarah said, well, I haven't got a thing in the house to eat. You know, what'd you do that for? Here she is fussing at Abraham. Abraham said, don't worry. He said, you get three measures of flour and make some bread, and I'll go out and I'll kill a calf, and we'll have a barbecue, you know. So he goes out with a young man, and they kill a steer or a calf or what have you. And Sarah has her orders. She's to get three measures of flour, and she's to make some bread, and they're going to feed these strangers. Now, according to my information, three measures of flour is 51 pounds. So Sarah has to get out her biggest mixing bowl. She has a maid helper, you know, and here's the maid holding the sack, pouring the flour into the sifter, and here's Sarah sifting the flour, you know, three sacks of it. Takes quite a while, you know. Faster, not quite so fast now. Okay, faster, you know. Sifting 51 pounds of flour. She puts in the salt and the baking powder, and I don't know how you make bread, but all the stuff that goes into bread, you know. And so here she is making bread out of 51 pounds of flour. Now, what is God telling us here? God is telling us that he is a hospitable God. And he wants that table of showbread in our congregation to be piled high with food. So when that hungry person on the outside comes in, we've got something for him to eat. More than he can eat. A while back, a friend of mine who lives in Redondo Beach invited in some friends. There were about 12 or 15 of us. And I guess he must have spent the whole day cooking. He's kind of a gourmet cook. And he had several entrees. He had several salads. He had several kinds of drinks. He had several desserts, all kinds of things. He had enough food there for 50 people. Now, what was he doing? He was showing these guests that he had invited into his home that he was a hospitable man, and he had more than we could possibly get away with. His table just groaned with food, and we were groaning too, you know, by the time the dinner was over with. We had eaten so much. See? God wants us to set a table and show hospitality to people at all times. This applies even to our homes. We should be able to show the hospitality of God to all kinds of men and women. All right, that's picture number one. Now, picture number two. We have about five or six of these pictures, so you'll know where I am. Picture number two, over in John the 6th chapter and verses 32 and 36, Jesus says that he is that bread. He's the bread from heaven. Now, we have to be careful what we put on the table of showbread, don't we? I've been in meetings and all kinds of things were put on the table. The last political situation was discussed. And maybe there was a book review. I remember my brother told me one time that he went to service and the pastor had just gotten back from Yosemite and he was talking all about Yosemite. And my brother, who perhaps isn't always too tactful, went to the pastor afterwards and he said, "We came here to hear something about the Bible, not about your trip to Yosemite." You see what I'm driving at? We have to be careful what we put on the table. We have to put Jesus on that table because he's the only bread that can satisfy. Now, that table of showbread was not much larger than the top of this pulpit, and you just kind of imagine now that this is the table of showbread, and of course the top is level. Now, there were four legs on this table. It's just a simple little table, four legs. And when the showbread was brought in, two priests took off the old showbread, while two priests put on the new showbread. They did this once a week, so that it was called in the Hebrew the perpetual table. The table was never without bread upon it. It was the perpetual table. Now, hanging from the table, there was a shelf. The legs were not under the shelf. The legs were under the table. And the shelf was distinct from the top of the table. It hung from the top of the table and was a part of the whole, but it was distinct. And there were even little borders put around, like little fences, to show that the top of the table was distinct from the shelf, and the shelf hung lower than the table. Now, the bread was put on the table, but the dishes and the other things that were used, because there were several little ceremonies they went through in this, the other utensils, were never put on the top of the table. They were put on the shelf. And so here God taught something. He said there is a distinction between the bread and between the dishes in which the bread is brought. Now, I want to show you a little thing here. Does anybody besides Glenn here know what's in this bag? Anybody got x-ray eyes? Nobody's got x-ray eyes? All right. Here we have a dish, a paper dish. And what's in the dish? Eat the bread. Now, there's a curious thing about people. I have some friends at home, and maybe I'm exaggerating this just a little bit, but they have the ability to go to all kinds of conventions, you know, and hear all kinds of people. And so when they come home, I say to them, "Well, what did the minister say?" And they say, "Well, now let's see. Well, can't quite remember what he said. But you should have heard him. He had such a command of English. He's college educated." "Well, what did he say?" "Well, that's kind of hard to explain. But you should have heard him. He's a millionaire. Last year, God helped him to make $1 million. He's a great man of God. He made $1 million last year." "Well, what did he say?" "Well, what did she say?" "Well, we don't quite remember what she said, but when she stretched out her arms, she was dressed in a beautiful white dress with long white sleeves. When she stretched out her arms, she looked just like an angel. Oh, she was so beautiful." "Well, what did she say?" "Well, I don't know, but you should have seen her." Now, what are we doing? You see, this is what we're doing. God gives us bread, and we're eating the dishes. "Oh, my, this man, he traveled around the world 6 times. This woman, she came out of nobility. She's got a title over in Europe. My, this man, why, he's descended from Cromwell over in England. He's a wonderful man." And you see what people are doing in these days? They're not eating the bread. They are eating the dishes. Is that right, Glenn? They're eating the dishes. So what does God do? God lets it go on for a while. And then you know what God does? And the person falls. Some of us have been around in this Pentecostal movement for quite a while. And do you know that, say, out of 100 leaders in the Pentecostal movement in the last 50 years, There is hardly a one that has come to a good end. Hardly a one. You could just maybe count them on the fingers of two hands. Some of them departed from the beauty and the power of their early ministry. Some of them have even backslidden, gone back out. Some of them have gotten on dope, drugs. Some of them have become alcoholics. Some of them have gone in immorality. Why? Because God says people have been eating the dishes. They've been exalting the dish, and they haven't been partaking of the bread. Nowadays, we always have to have a celebrity. Doesn't matter whether he has anything to say or not. If he's a celebrity, this is important. And you just watch the Saturday page, you know, in your paper where the meetings on Sunday are being advertised. And time after time, and we're told what a wonderful man this is, what a great orator this is, how highly educated he is, what he has done, the great churches that he has pastored, and so on. See, because people have this propensity of eating the dishes. And so from time to time, God lets the whole thing fall. Now, I love Catherine Kuhlman. I believe she was chosen of God. But there was a point when people started eating the dish. And I remember reading that they were having an honorary dinner for her. They had cast her profile in silver. They made a medal and so on. And when I saw that, I said, she's on the way out. Not her fault. But I said, she's on the way out. And it wasn't long after that until, you know what happened, how God took her home. God has to do this because God is not going to give his glory to another. You know what God's going to do one of these days? God is going to send some very wonderful bread, and he's going to put it on an old paper plate or on an old tin plate or one of these tinfoil things, you know, that the TV dinners come in. And men are going to miss the bread of God because they're honoring not bread but dishes, and they'll look at the dish and they'll say, well, this man doesn't have any education. He doesn't have any personality. He can't play a musical instrument. He can't sing or something or another. And they will reject the whole thing because the plate. This is what they think is dishes. Don't eat the dishes. Let's all say that together. I'm not going to eat the dishes. I'm not going to eat the dishes. Again. I'm not going to eat the dishes. Again. I'm not going to eat the dishes. Let's say this. I'm going to look beyond the dish and see the bread that the dish brings. All right, let's say that together. I'm going to look beyond the dish and see the bread that the dish brings. All right. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? The table of showbread. All right, another picture here. This is a picture of the body of Christ's church. We find over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, that we too are that bread, for we being many are one bread. The table of showbread is a picture of the body of Christ's church. One time, I used to be in business over in the valley, as Glenn knows, and is it all right to call you Glenn here, or what do they call you? Okay. All right. So, I used to drive a truck quite a bit, making deliveries and so on. So I'm coming down Sherman Way over in Van Nuys. You know the place. And I was kind of hungry. And I saw a donut shop down the way, and I thought, I'll stop in and have a cup of coffee and a donut. All right. So she's kind of a health food nut, you know. I am too. I believe that we should collect our food and eat the best possible kind of food we should. For example, brown bread instead of white bread. And so I've heard her say that only ditch diggers should eat donuts. And I never eat a donut without thinking about that. I get kind of a guilt complex. Helen said only ditch diggers should eat donuts. And I get this complex. And after I eat a donut, I feel as though I should go out and dig a ditch or something, you know. So I came to this donut shop and I went in. And I sat down and ordered coffee and a donut. And I was looking around and here was a great big refrigerator. And on top of the refrigerator was a big tray. Oh, quite a big tray. And in the tray was a great big pile of donuts. All kinds of donuts. Glazed donuts, cake donuts, chocolate donuts, vanilla donuts, brown donuts, pink donuts, white donuts, donuts with funny little freckle things on them, you know, make them glitter. Long johns, some of them had
yellow jam in, some had red jam in them, and some were twisted, and some were flat, and some were round. All kinds of donuts, all thrown together in a heap on top of the refrigerator. And I said to the girl, I said, what are those donuts? And she said, well, those are leftover donuts. Those are day-old donuts or more. See, in California, it's a law there that donuts have to be sold on the same day they're made. I've been in places where they don't have that law. Do you have a law like that here in Arkansas? Well, we do in California. They're very strict about that. And so early in the morning, if you're up that early, 2 and 3 o'clock, in the donut places, you see somebody in there making the donuts for the day, because that's a law. But you know, when I looked at that, I thought, you know, this is a picture of the body of Christ as it is now. We're just a big pile, no order to it. See, these loaves were in two piles, very neatly piled up, six in a pile. They weren't thrown on the table, but this table is called the bread of arrangement. And Paul says, we are that bread, the bread of arrangement. Now, when we are baptized into the Holy Ghost, in God's eyes, we're baptized into one body. Today, many people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we do not have the beauty and the arrangement of that body yet. The other day, I ministered to some charismatic Catholics. It was a new experience for me. And you say, well, how'd you come out? And I would probably say, well, I think it was a toss-up. Somehow I didn't quite relate to them. Usually I relate to people pretty well. Some places welcome me, some places wouldn't have me. And yet, we're all baptized into one body. You know that when God gets through in the next move, He is going to have an arrangement with His people. And every man is going to know his place in the body of Christ. And we're not going to have Catholic charismatics and Pentecostal charismatics and Presbyterian charismatics and all like this. God is going to have His temple brought into view. And the synagogue system which divides us today is going to be shattered. And God is going to have a people in divine arrangement. Hallelujah. How many of you like that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we'll mingle with one another and we'll flow with one another. And there'll be only one church in every city. And that will be the Spirit-filled people from whatever source they came from. But they will manifest the oneness of the body of Christ. This is in the making right now. Praise the Lord. All right, two or three more little pictures here. Quickly. Over in Joshua, the 9th chapter. See, the children of Israel now are just going through the land. And the enemy is crumbling. And so here is a town over here by the name of Gibeon, and the Gibeonites are frightened, and they say, we better do something about this, or we're going to get defeated, and our city burned, and so on. So they made up a strategy. And they said, we'll go to Joshua, and we'll pretend that we've come from a long way, and we'll ask him to make a covenant with us. So the Word of God tells us, you know, they put on the old clothes. I'm just kind of paraphrasing this. They put on old clothes, and they had old bottles. Bottles, of course, were goat skins, you know, where the skin had been cured, and the holes were tied up, and they carried their water and their milk and their wine and things like that in these bottles of skins. And they got some old sacks, and they got old shoes, and then they got some old bread, moldy bread. So they came to Joshua. Actually, they came only a few miles, but they pretended they'd come from a long distance. They said, we want to talk to Joshua. So they were brought into the presence of Joshua, and they said, look, Joshua, we've heard about you. We've come from a long way. If you don't believe it, just look at it. Just look at it. Look at our old clothes. When we started out, these clothes were kind of new. And look at our shoes. Look. We've got old shoes on. And Joshua and his men looked at those old shoes. First time they'd ever seen old shoes before, because when they came through the wilderness, their shoes were always new. Old shoes were quite a wonderment to Joshua and the men that were with him. And they said, look at our old sacks and And then they pulled out this bread that was dry and moldy, and they said, when we left, it was fresh bread. And they fooled Joshua. And you know, I think there are some churches that ought to be called the first church of the Gibeonites. Because the only bread they have is just old bread. I was pastoring one time, and there was a man that in the congregation, and he was a great admirer of Finney. You all know who Finney was? He was a great preacher in the past. And this brother wanted me to be another Finney. He wanted me to come under his wing, and I was going to be another Finney. And he gave me Finney's book to read, you know, and I'd look at those sermons, and they were tremendous sermons, no doubt about it. And Finney had a great ministry in the early days of our country. But you know, as good as that bread was, it was old and moldy. And I could never preach those things. God is moving his people on in revelation. Hallelujah. And the bread that was hot a year ago is now stale. And you know what God wants on the table of showbread? He wants bread that is fresh from the bakeries of heaven. Hallelujah. Hot bread. Fresh bread. Some old codger, you know, comes to church. He got the baptism 42 years ago. He comes into the church. He's got an old sack. Testimony time comes around, and he reaches around and puts his hand down into the old sack. And the poor pastor thinks, I wonder what old thing he's going to bring out now. Sure enough, he reaches down and he gets out an old bun, and he gets up and he tells how it was back in Azusa Street or something like that, you know. He's living in the past. Now, we should appreciate the past and understand it. And we should remember that we are a part of a continuing thing. But God, on the table of showbread, wants us to have hot bread for the people when they come. And I kind of picture it like this. You know, down in Los Angeles, when you get downtown on the freeway, you go by and you get the smell of fresh bread. You know where that is? Down there where Lowry places. And I come by there so many times, I thought I'd just like to pull off the freeway and go in there and have some of that nice hot bread. You know, with a big hunk of real butter on it. Wouldn't that be good? Maybe a little honey, you know? Aren't your mouth just watering? Are we going to eat afterwards? Well, so hot bread. You know how we can get people into our churches? People are hungry for the revelation of God. And if we had hot bread upon our table, I believe that people would push the door open as they'd come down the street, and they would smell it, and they'd follow their noses, and they would push the door open and come in. And because of that hot bread, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, I think two more things, and then we'll let you go tonight. There were some men walking down a road. Let's see. There's a little water here. And they were very earnestly talking, and another figure came and joined them. It was Jesus. And these other people were going home to Emmaus. And so Jesus said to them, what are you talking about? Well, he said, are you a stranger around here? Haven't you heard? Well, what's happened? And so they said, well, there was one by the name of Jesus. He'd been crucified, and now there was a rumor that he was seen alive. And then the word tells us that Jesus opened up the scriptures and the Old Testament about the things concerning himself. They still didn't know who he was. So finally they reached the home, and Jesus made as though he would go on, but these were hospitable people, and they said, well, won't you come in? Won't you have a bite to eat with us? He said, all right. So they went into the house, and the word of God tells us that Jesus took bread and he blessed. All my life, until recently, I've always been blessing the food before I eat. This isn't scriptural. We bless God who gave the food. That word "it" is interpolated there. Jesus didn't bless the food, he blessed the Father. So now when somebody asks me to say grace, I bless God who gave it. This isn't an earth-shaking truth here, but I find a delight in it. It's more satisfying to bless God than to bless the beans and the grits and so on, yeah. Bless the God who gave it. That's what we do now.
So he blessed the Father. And then he took the bread and broke it. And when he broke the bread, what happened? They had the revelation as to who he was. And then he vanished from their sight. This bread in the Hebrew is lechem panim. Lechem panim. Literally, the bread of faces. Where you find the word showbread in the Hebrew, it's lechem panim, and it's called the bread of faces. Why? Because in this bread, there is the revelation of the Son of God. You see his face. And he has many faces. There's the face of the little babe held in Mary's arms. There's the face of the schoolboy in the temple. An innocent face, but so full of wisdom. He's asking and answering questions. There's the face of the shepherd, kind and benign. And there's some other faces that I'd like to talk to you about, and maybe I will sometime. There's faces of a fury. The muscles work on his face and the veins upon his neck stand out. He says, why have you made my father's house a house of merchandise? And he's furious. A face of anger. There's a face on Calvary, bleeding. There's the radiant face of the resurrection. So much revelation in Jesus, and it's found in the breaking of bread. Now let me explain to you how this works. I don't know if you've ever heard of Hattie Hammond, have you? And when I was a very young pastor, we invited Sister Hammond to come to our church. She, in those days, belonged to the Assemblies of God, and I think still does, but God had given her a very rich ministry to the saints. So when she came to our church, she said, I'm going to talk to you about the early life of Jesus. And I thought, well, that wouldn't take me long. All I know about the early life of Jesus, you know, I could say in a few words. So she stood up to speak, you know, and I came, like ministers do many times, and I sat on the front seat over here. And it wasn't long before she was breaking bread, and as she broke the bread, as she gave the word, I began to get a revelation of Jesus. Now, I don't cry very easily. I'm no dripping faucet. I tell people that I cry about once every 2 or 3 years before the Lord. And when I do, it lasts for 2 or 3 weeks. I make up for all the lost time. Now, this is nothing against you folks that cry frequently. I think it's good to cry frequently. Be broken before the Lord. But with me, it's just, you know, God works with each one of us in a different way. Well, I sat there that night and I bawled. As she broke the word to us, the bread, I saw Jesus. Next night, the same thing. There I sat. I thought I was about out of tears. Next night, I bawled again. Unashamed. The building was packed with people. And I was unashamed somehow. I saw Jesus. The third night, and this went on for several nights. As she broke the bread, I saw the face of Jesus. I got the revelation of Jesus. Is God going to restore this breaking of bread to our congregation? And we're going to have men and women that will minister the word. And as they minister the word, as they break the bread, there will be a revelation of Jesus. What do we get nowadays? I don't say this critically, but I say these things that we might press on. Somebody comes along and he talks to us about Antichrist. Oh boy, we begin to shiver and shake. We have proof that Antichrist is in the world today, you know. Somebody else comes along and he tells us that the money system is about ready to fold up and you better give all your money to the Lord. You know, namely him though. The man's talk. And we all shiver and shake. Well, what'll I do? Suppose Monday, you know, the money system is over with and what'll I do to buy groceries, you know? And we begin to shiver and shake and so on. Somebody else comes along and tells us something else and we hear all kinds of things, and we have all kinds of emotions. But God wants a ministry of the bread in his congregation, of lechem panim, the bread of faces, the bread of revelation. He wants his people to come into the revelation of himself. Amen. Got it? You praying people, begin to pray for this, that we'll have it all over the land. All right, one more thought, and then we'll close into this scripture. Over in Isaiah
the 58th chapter. There's some people over here that want to do something for God. They want to be religious. 58th chapter, beginning with, say, the 6th verse. This is a scripture that has come into prominence in the past few years, but I know that you're familiar with it. It is such a fast that I have chosen. These men wanted to do something religious, and so they decide to fast. But God says to them, if you want to do something for me, I'll tell you what you can do. He says, is not the 5th the fast or the religious service that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness? The word bands in the Hebrew is fetters. Fetters are irons that are put upon you and they press against the flesh and they cut. And all through the land upon the people are fetters put there by Satan. God says, you want to do something for me? He says, go out and loosen the fetters from off the people. Undo the heavy burden. In the Hebrew it says the bundles of yoke. I find the people have upon them not just one yoke. When you take that yoke off, you'll find there's another yoke underneath. You get that one off, you'll find there's another yoke under that. You cast out one devil and you find that there are 6 more left. You cast out another devil and there's 5 left. And the needs of the people are great. And they're profound and they're deep. He says, you want to do something for me? He says, go out and undo the heavy burden, the bundles of yoke. Let the oppressed go free. The word oppressed is crush, crush. How many people today are crushed? Things of the past are crushing them. I was up in Orofino, Idaho, just very recently. And I don't do this in all places, but I felt led that night to pray for everybody. And we never did finish. We got about halfway around. And I came to one lady, and the Lord showed me that there was a resentment that she had in her life, way back somewhere. It was like a burden to her. And I said, do you want to just release it unto God? And she said, yes. And I think she said it from the bottom of her heart, and she just crumbled to the floor under the power of God. And she was delivered from that. People are crushed. Traveling around as I do, I eat in restaurants. And I find that if I can talk to a waitress, almost every waitress I talk to is crushed. Her husband has left her. The home is broken up. She's trying to keep the family together or something. Everywhere you go, people are crushed. He says, you want to be religious? You want to do something for me? He says, then let the oppressed, the crushed ones go free, and that ye break every yoke. This word break in the Hebrew means snap. The picture is of a man taking a stick and snapping it over his knee. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to snap these oppressions from off people. Now you see, it's very difficult. Sometimes we labor with people for hours. But as we move on in the things of God, God is going to give us more and more power and authority. And we're going to be able to speak a word and snap these bondages that are upon people. We're not going to have time to spend 12, 15 hours with everybody comes along. Because God's going to bring forth a ministry that's going to reach many people. Praise the Lord. And then he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You see, Glenn, we have a lot of people that come up here. And that all they want to do is just to eat the bread all the time. We had over in North Hollywood a lady, and this lady was always making notes. And I'd be preaching away, you know, and she'd have her notebook there. She'd be writing down notes. What was that reference, Pastor? I'd have to stop and give the reference so she could get it in her notes. More notes. More notes. Kind of a funny thing happened not too long ago. She was up in the northern part of British Columbia under you-know-who. She followed him up there. And she wrote to me and she said, Brother Elwood, you had a sermon one time on Psalm 119. Kind of a little special thing I had. She said, can you send me the notes on it? Still collecting notes after all these years. One notebook full, two notebooks full, three notebooks full, you know. Collecting notes. There was a woman one time and she went to the psychiatrist. How many of you know what a psychiatrist is? All right, she went to a psychiatrist.
And she said to the psychiatrist, she said, I need some help. He said, well, what can I do for you? She said, I like to make hotcakes. Well, he said, there's nothing wrong in making hotcakes. She says, I like to make hotcakes, too. She said, what's your problem? So she said, what do you do when you get a trunk full of them? Oh, it takes a minute for that one to sink in. But you see the picture? People are coming to hear the latest speaker, to read the latest book, to get the latest tape. And we've got barrels of sermons and notebooks of sermons, and we collect teachers like some people collect teacups, and we're all the time taking in the word, all the time taking it in. God said, take what you need to eat. But he said, steal your bread, Jesus. Give it out. Give it out. All around us are the hungry ones. There are people that follow preachers around. There are people, whenever they hear of a convention or something, they all got to be there, get some more bread. And they are buffeted with the word of God. God says, eat what you need. Fulfill up your baskets and go out into the places where people are hungry and deal out your bread to them. How many of you are going to try to do this, huh? You have a little temptation here because you have the opportunity of hearing so many speakers. And you're apt to just make a lot of notes. And pretty soon you're going to be like Jeshurun, and you're going to be fat and kicked, whatever that means. What does that mean anyway? I looked it up one time, but I forgot. Okay. God says, get out. Have an outreach. Give that bread out. Now that word deal in the Hebrew has in it, give it out by measure. See now, we'll say that here, you've gone into a cafe, and here's a row of seats, and there's a man down at the end of the row, and he's kind of down at that end, and there's a vending machine in back of him, and you think, oh boy, now if I sit next to him, I've got a customer. So you go over and sit next to him, and he can't get out, and you begin to broach to him a little, few little things about the Lord, and he's interested. And so what you do, you see, you get a hold of his chin this way, and you get a loaf of bread, and you jam it down his throat, and he doesn't want that much bread. Have you ever seen people that do that? God says, be wise when you give out your bread. Deal it out by measure. You don't take a little child and say, now, I'm going to tell you all about justification by faith, sanctification by the Spirit, glorification from the Son, dispensation. I'm talking about Romans here. And you don't get a little child, but you deal out your bread wisely. You tell a little story, a Bible story. We get these people sometimes, and we throw the whole bakery wagon at them. God says, be wise. All right, then I close with this thought. You say, well, what about me? A lot of people don't finish the scripture here. What about me if I deal out my bread? What's going to happen to me? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. And find it here. He says in the 8th verse of the 58th chapter, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine help shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. That's what's going to happen to you. God said, if you deal out your bread, he said, your help is going to spring forth speedily. You know, someday I'm going to be a great healing evangelist. And I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I said, now everybody wants to get healed, come up here. And so I have a big line of people. That's all you have to do, you know. They'll try me out. They'll try the others, so they'll try me out, see if I can't do something for them. So here they come. I have a big line of people. And then I'm going to have the platform just piled high with baskets of bread. And then I'm going to give each one of them, I'm not going to pray for them, I'm going to give each one of them a basket of bread, and I'm going to say, now go out and deal the bread to the poor. That's what God says. He says, if you do that, then your health is going to break forth speedily. And I'm going to get them healed, not by anointing them with oil, or laying hands upon them, but I'm going to get them healed by getting them to go out and give the bread of God to other people. Because God promised that if we do that, that our health, our well-being, is going to spring forth. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to have a healing service? That'd be quite an innovation, wouldn't it? Give them all a basket of bread. Praise the Lord. All right, I talked long enough. I don't want to throw the bakery wagon at you tonight. I want you to come back
because there's some more tomorrow night. Praise the Lord. All right, Glenn. God bless you real good.
This concludes the first tape, the series of six tapes of the Tabernacle with Brother Lee Ellenwood.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.